But I feel like this morning I'm able to share with you two things that keep you and I from seeing victory. That sound interesting? Sound like something you want to take notes on and remember. So that brought to mind an old hymn. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. Any of you know this? How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Aren't you glad I'm not actually singing this? He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. So today we want to be able to move into victory, and I feel that I have two keys to help you with moving into victory. All right, I'm waiting for my Bible app to load there. I think we're good. So number one, what keeps us from victory? Sometimes we're fighting the wrong battles. Come on. Sometimes we don't have victory because we're fighting the wrong battles. Ephesians 6 tells us that our battles, our struggles, are not against flesh and blood. You know, that's difficult because who do we normally fight with? Flesh and blood. Our spouses. Our children, our relatives, our neighbors, that coworker that just drives us crazy. That's who we normally are battling against. But what Scripture tells us is that is not who we should be fighting against. So if we're fighting the wrong battles, we're not going to see. We spend so much of our time fighting and arguing with flesh and blood. We argue against this political idea or that political idea. We fight and divide because this person said this or that person did that. Come on, folks, we're fighting the wrong battles. So if we're not to be spending time and energy fighting people, then who should we and what should we be putting forth effort to fight against? Ephesians 6. Wow, those kids are having a great time down there. Sounds like Pastor Van drank his cup of coffee and had his Wheaties this morning. All right, Ephesians 6:10. A final word. In other words, in summary, in conclusion, make sure you get this. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, sometimes I want to add 4 and 6 because I know it always reaches 10. And God says, no, you add 2 and 4 and then you have to trust me to do the rest. That's the hard part, isn't it? See, I like the part I can do because I get it done. I'm just a get-her-done kind of guy. And so if the Lord says you add 4, and you add 4, and then you let me do the rest, it's like, oh, okay. Waiting for him to do the rest. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Who knows, sometimes all we can do is the 1, and we have to have him do the 9. It isn't very often he asks us to do the 9 and he only does the 1. But most of the time with me, I work and work and work and work and work and work and work, and I get myself to a 5 or 6. I'm like, okay, now I'm exhausted. Maybe I should have asked him to step in and help sooner. Nobody else does that. Just me, right? Just me. Just your pastor. Okay. Put on all of God's armor. So that means that, yes, it's great to have 1 piece or 2 piece. But how about you have the whole armor? Aren't you much more protected? Aren't you much more likely to win the battle if you have on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be. See, the scripture is very specific because God wants us to get it. Scripture oftentimes doesn't say things like, put on the armor of God and maybe by chance it'll work for you. No. It says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be, come on, you will be able to stand firm against an occasional strategy of the enemy. Some of the strategies of the enemy. See what word's in there again? How about all? All of the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Well, it's telling us we shouldn't be, but how often do we? Yeah. Come on, let's be honest. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in dark places, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, since you know this now, that our fight is not against flesh and blood, he tells us again, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to, there we go again, resist the enemy in the time of evil. Come on, none of you have ever been there, right? You've not had a time of evil. You've not had a trial. You've not had a temptation. I see some smirks and some smiles, so I'm taking that as yes, you have. So then the question is, did we put on the whole armor? Did we actually put on the whole armor? So I quickly looked up. I mean, it has been years and years since I've been at Elam and learned my Hebrew and Greek. But, you know, a concordance is just wonderful. I don't have to, even though I have a Greek Bible, it's been a long time since I've pulled it out and read things in Greek. I just use Strong's Concordance. And it tells me that when it says principalities, that's princes who rule over a territory. When it says powers, it means those that we've given permission and authority to. Ouch. How do you do that? You do that by believing a lie, and you believe that by unforgiveness. So you actually give your power and authority over to the enemy when you believe a lie or are moving in unforgiveness. And that's another whole sermon. I do have scriptures to support that. That isn't just a wild idea. Okay, forces are rulers over a realm, and spiritual wickedness is evil in the heavenlies. So we want to look at two situations in scripture this morning. The first one, to help us to understand that we don't fight against flesh and blood. So let me set up this situation for you. How many of you have ever prayed about something and thought, I hope God heard that. I hope he's listening. And then a day or two goes by and you don't have the answer to what you pray. So then you think, I'm not really sure he did hear me. So then a week goes by, and now you're, yeah, he didn't hear me. Still don't have the answer. And 2 weeks goes by, 3 weeks goes by. So, again, maybe I'm the only one that feels that way. Oh, no? No? Okay. So Daniel was in the same situation. I brought my Bible from home because that's where I study. And it's sort of funny because one of my daughters says, Dad, do you keep the stuff we give you? And their mother said, he still has the stuff that you made for him when you were little. So I have no idea who made this for me. It has a little dog on the bottom and hearts and flowers. But that's in Hebrews 11. So anyway, so we're in Daniel 10. And Daniel had done just that. Okay, his nation was in desperate straits. And he wanted to know what God was going to do about it. And so he had prayed. And here we pick up the story in Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was also called Belshazzar, and the message was true, and it was one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Okay, so now it's going to explain to us how he got there. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Listen how those 3 weeks went for him. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the month, while I was by the bank of the great river Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arm and feet like polished bronze. And the sounds of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw this vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. God's presence came down, and this angel showed up. And the men didn't see the angel, but they felt the presence, and they ran away. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength remained in me, for my natural color turned to a deadly pallor, and I retained no strength. You know, sometimes I've said, Lord, it'd be great if you sent an angel with a flaming sword so I knew which way to go. Well, one showed up, and Daniel had no strength left. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and feet. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand up. For I have been sent to you. And when he spoke this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day. Come on. Say that with me. From the first day. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourselves before God, your words were heard. From the first day. So God didn't wait to hear, listen to him till the 10th day. 9th, 8th, 7th, 6th, 5, 4, 3, 2. On the very first day, God heard your prayers. So I think that's part of our victory today, is remembering that he hears our prayers. Because if we think he doesn't, then it's going to be difficult for us to hold on hope and move through to victory. So number one, your words were heard, and I have come in response. Well, that's pretty cool. We don't see too well into the spiritual realm often. Wouldn't it be exciting to know how many times on our behalf he released an angel? We prayed, and he said, okay, hey, big guy over there, you want to take care of this? So he sent this guy down on the very first day. I have come in response to your words. Prayer moves God. Come on. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, remember we said earlier that principalities were princes that ruled over a territory. Princes that ruled over a territory. So this is a spiritual prince of the enemy's kingdom. Okay, did you catch that? Okay, let's review this together so we all got it. The very first day that he prayed, God dispatched this angel. The angel's on his way down to bring the victory to Daniel. And a dark angel, a fallen angel, a demon, if you will, went up into the heavenlies and met him. And he said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So there was a battle in the spiritual realm. Then behold, Michael, one of the chiefs, one of the prince angels, came to help me. For I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in future days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. Come on. So sometimes there are battles going on in the spiritual realm that affect us receiving our victory. But we have to remember that he hears us and he has released the answer. He hears us and he's released the answer. Okay, so the second thing we're going to look at today as to why we aren't always seeing victory in our battles, in our situations, in those things that we're praying about. Sometimes we're using the wrong weapons. So I remember hearing this story on this subject one time from a lady at a conference that I was at, and she said that, I can't remember if she's a widow or if she's always been single, but she decided she wanted to hang up a picture in her house. So she's gone along the wall with a stud finder, and she just isn't finding the studs. So she gets out her hammer, and she gets out a nail, and she tries to put in the nail, and it doesn't work. So then she moves a little further and tries another nail, and another nail, and another nail. So now she has holes the whole length of the wall. And one of her friends stops in and says, so her name happened to be Faith, not Faith Dodge, another Faith. Faith, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm trying to find a stud because I want to hang this heavy picture. He said, well, do you have a stud finder? She said, yeah, that's what I've been using. And he thought for a minute. He said, you know, I don't think that's ever going to work because you have a concrete blockhouse. And so she was using the wrong tool. Sometimes we don't have victory because we're using the wrong weapon. Remember when we read in Ephesians, it said, put on the full armor of God? So it may be the case that you have a shield, but what you really needed for this battle was a sword. So you can keep holding your shield up until it gets hammered and hammered and hammered, but maybe what you needed was a sword. And my father was a building contractor. He built houses, and then he built kitchens. And my brother got all of his ability. I got this much. None. I can't even build a birdhouse. So often, and through the years, I've gotten myself more and more tools, and I've learned to use more and more tools. But different times, I'll go to do a job, and I'll get out something that seems to me that it would work, and it just is not working. I'm stripping things, and it's not working. Then I think, you know what? I should have used a socket. If I would have used a socket set, I wouldn't have ruined the screw, I wouldn't have bent my screwdriver in half, I wouldn't have had to get the hammer out, I should have just used a socket set. And all of you are like, yeah, that's obvious. Well, it might be obvious to you, but it wasn't obvious to me. And so sometimes we're that way with these weapons. Maybe we just need to ask God, in this situation I'm currently in, I always love using a hammer, but a hammer doesn't seem to be working. What should I be using? Right? Having the right tool makes all the difference in the world. Right, Mr. Stan? Oh, a bigger hammer? Okay. But you know, if you try to use metric on American, it doesn't work either, right? It just keeps slipping. And it's like, that looks like it's the right... Okay, enough of that analogy. I think you got it. So the situation we want to look at this time is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20. We're an interesting mix. I hear pages flipping, and then I see people on their phone. And it's not just the younger people flipping on their phone. This 65-year-old has 15 versions of the Bible right here on his phone. But he still carries his old trusty. So this has nothing to do with today's sermon, that's that marked up. But that's this chapter through the years. A couple different colors, pens, markers, underline. So this isn't the first time I've been in that chapter. Now it came about after this that some of the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Amorites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Who knows? We don't always get the option of only having one thing happen. Yeah. We had a season like that this past 6 months. It was just one thing, and then another thing, and then another thing. We got up and I opened the freezer and I thought, things look like they're thawed out in our freezer. What is going on? So I jacked it up and I unplugged it and I plugged it, you know, see the wrong tools, the right tools, you know, so you just plug it in and out 5 times, you know. And so I would hear it starting, the compressor would start, and then it would turn off. And so we kept it shut, we didn't open it for a day or two, and it got the whole way down to like 29. But things still weren't frozen in the freezer. Like, okay, so we talked about how long we've had this. Is this our third freezer, our second freezer? It really didn't matter. We needed a new freezer. So we now have a new freezer. We decided to get a smaller one since it's the two of us. So we've been sharing food with the family. Hey, how about all of these desserts that were on this side? And how about all the... And yeah. So we've been using up the stuff that won't fit in. But it seems like it happens that way. So here's Jehoshaphat. Not just one nation comes against him. They go to their buddies and say, hey, you know that Israel? They've been a pain in our sides ever since they've come into the promised land. Let's join together and go after them. And they said, well, you know, if we got two, let's come over here and get three. So now three nations have decided they're going to come against God's people, against Israel. I think they should have thought twice knowing history, but they didn't. So then some people came and said to Jehoshaphat, the king, a great multitude is coming against you. Come on, a great multitude. So this news came to the king. Three nations are coming against you. And verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now come on. That is often our initial reaction, isn't it? When we get this piece of news, and this piece of news. And what did he do? This is what we should do. He turned his attention to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast through all of Judah. So he gathered in all his forces. He called the prayer team. He invited the whole church to join him. So Judah gathered together. Come on, the whole nation gathered together to seek help from the Lord. Okay, that's the you do your part, and then God has to make up the difference. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O God, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Is he or isn't he? Come on. power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Didn't you drive out, O God, all the inhabitants of this land before your people? And didn't you give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And we have lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary. And you said, should evil come upon us, or sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, that we were to stand before this house and before you and cry to you in our distress. Now listen, and you would hear and deliver. Okay, I'm here to remind you again. He's listening and he wants to deliver you. So now, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. Behold, look what they're doing. They're rewarding us by coming to drive us out. O God, will you judge them? For we are powerless before this multitude. See, sometimes it's okay to say, God, only you. I did what I could do. The doctors did what the doctors could do. We're still not at 10. We're only at 3.5. You do what only you can do. For we are powerless before this great multitude who's coming against us. And we don't know what to do. Now listen, but our eyes are on you. Boy, that's my biggest struggle. Where my eyes go. Where my thoughts go. Am I looking at this test result and that stock market and this political issue and that political issue, and this war, and that war, and balloons floating over us, and UFOs, and you know, okay, so what am I going to look at? Our eyes are on thee. And all Judah was standing before the Lord, their infants, their wives, and their children. Come on! Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazah. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? When the Lord shows up and tells us how he sees the situation. The Lord says to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. Come on. So tomorrow, go down against them, and behold, they will come up. God even knew how they were going to come up. By the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, in front of the wilderness of Jarel. You need not fight. However, station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. Where the Lord is with you. See, that makes all the difference. This is a fearful situation. This is a multitude coming against me. But my eyes are on him, and he is with me. See, there's times that we don't even sense that he's with us because of the news, because of the fear. So the other thing we need to know, so he hears us, he sent an answer, and he's with us. Oh, come on, I just gave you an opportunity to say yes and amen and preach it, Pastor Steve, and I hardly heard anything. He is with us. That was some better. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Come on, and he fell down and worshiped the Lord. Because the Lord spoke to him and encouraged him and let him know he was with him. So his response was he was worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, that's the worship team, stood up to praise the Lord God with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness. Jehoshaphat said to the people, listen, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. You won't be overrun. You won't be defeated. You won't be stomped upon. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Then he consulted with the people, and he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him, and said, go out before the army. See, sometimes we don't use the right weapons. This was a weapon. He said, we're going to send the worship team out, and they're going to praise, and they're going to worship, and they're going to go ahead of the army. See, we want the army to show up. We want the tank to come driving into the parking lot and just boom, and blow it away. But they sent the worship team out first. And they're to go saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. See, sometimes we just need to stand and say that. God, there's a multitude. I don't understand how to defeat the multitude. You're going to have to do it. You're with me. And I thank you for your faithfulness. Come on. Because had they had the victory yet? No. Did the multitude decide not to come? No. Did the multitude shrink? Not in this case. Other cases, yes. This case, no. Okay, so they're there. These three nations are right there in the valley. And he said, proclaim thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, see, there was the weapon. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against them so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against Mount Seir and destroyed them. And when they had finished destroying Mount Seir, then they destroyed one another. Come on! Do you realize that? So three nations came, and two of them, instead of fighting Israel, said, hey, let's take care of this guy over here today. So somehow the Lord changed their thoughts. So they go over and they take care of this guy, and then they turn and look at each other. Well, I don't know. I don't trust you either. And so then they destroyed each other. And what did Jehoshaphat and the nation do? Just stood there and watched what the Lord was doing. And in verse 26, it says, they blessed the Lord. Verse 27, they returned to Jerusalem with joy. The Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Then they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And then there they worshiped him again. Come on, come on, come on. So sometimes we don't see the victory because we use the wrong weapons. Sometimes we're fighting the wrong battles. Second, sometimes we use the wrong weapons. So let's review what weapons they used. He and the people called on the Lord. They prayed. Then they worshiped. Then they sang and praised some more. And the Lord battled on their behalf. So prayer is the number one weapon we're to be using. Praise and worship is another one. So we're quickly going to review some of the other pieces of our armor. Now, this could be a 5 or 6 part sermon series. We are just zipping through it today, just to remind ourselves of what our weapons should be. So we are back in Ephesians 6. See, here I have another one. It's actually even, the things are falling apart. Ah, see? All right, Ephesians 6. So take up the full armor of God, stand firm, having girded yourself with truth. Why is truth so important? Because truth dispels lies. Truth sets us free. And when we make a choice to believe truth over a lie, even if it's our own thoughts and our own emotions, our own inner voices, then truth strengthens us and holds us up. But we have to make that choice. See, we have the truth, we have the lie. We can't be neutral. We're either believing one or the other. So what are you going to believe, the lie or the truth? Truth sets you free, and truth dispels lies. David asked the question in Psalm 15, O Lord, who may abide where you dwell? And the Lord said, he who walks with integrity, who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. See, sometimes our own heart, our own emotions, our own thoughts are telling us lies. And we have to decide to believe the truth. Sometimes it's lies about God. He doesn't hear you. He doesn't care. He's left you. You're all by yourself. Hopefully you can make it through it. Sometimes the lies about me. Okay? Am I really a son of God? Am I really saved? Am I really believing God? Am I really worth Him helping me in this situation? We believe lies about ourselves. So then we can't be strengthened and sustained by truth when we're believing lies. Another one of our weapons is the breastplate of righteousness. Remember last week we talked about that? We said that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we said that righteousness isn't talking about our right standing. We have that at salvation. That righteousness is talking about right living. And that's a decision we have to make every day. Am I going to live the way God's called me to live? And when we do, right here's our breastplate that protects our hearts and we're strengthened. It's a weapon against the enemy when we have right living. Okay, so truth, righteousness. Third one says your feet are covered with the gospel of peace. Peace is a weapon? Sure is. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. See, wouldn't that make more sense, like it would to me, you know, Mr. Logical? The God of heavenly armies, who is omnipotent, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yeah! See, I like that one. But the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it said our feet are covered with the gospel of peace. So that means having Jesus' peace in the midst of the situation puts the enemy under our feet and keeps us from feeling like he's stomping us down. See, we can feel like he's stomping us down or we can stomp him down. And the difference is peace. So then we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember our weapon of prayer? You promised to give us your peace, and you said it's not like the peace the world gives. And so I come and receive your peace so that I can crush Satan under my feet. Peace is a weapon. Be still and know that I am God. So I'm like, God, I'm busy, so you're going to have to catch up to me in my busyness. No. Be still and know that I am God. Okay. Then I guess I need to leave my office, come in here to the sanctuary, sit down, take about 20 deep breaths, and then say, okay, God, be still to know that I'm God, right? Yeah, when Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not the peace that the world gives, he added, let not your heart be in turmoil, nor let it be full of fear. See? So there are attached, aren't they? It's either peace or fear, and if we receive his peace, then we can let go of fear. Okay, number four, shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow. So faith is definitely the shield that we raise up, isn't it? Whenever the enemy shows up. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, kingdoms were conquered. We just read one of those. Promises were obtained. Weakness was turned to strength. Enemies fled, and resurrections happened. How's that sound? What do you think, Pastor Kurt? Is that a whoop whoop moment? Kingdoms were conquered. Promises were obtained. Weakness was turned to strength, enemies fled, and resurrections happened because of the shield of faith. Because of faith. Number six, our last one. The Word of God is our sword. That's a rhema word, the word that God has spoken. Remember, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps us to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. See, the Word will help us discern, is that truth that I'm believing, or is that a lie? Is that thing I'm telling myself over and over and over, is that really right, or isn't it? Do I have right thinking or stinky thinking? Come on. The Word helps us to discern that. So we need to be fighting the right battles using the right weapons. The right battles using the right weapons. So Brenda, you see I have a couple songs there to play on the CD. Actually, just the CD today. Not on the computer. And it's CD number one. So we've been hearing about and encouraging all of us to participate in this new thing God is doing. And one of the ways is just surrendering. Saying, not my plans, not my agenda, not my thoughts, but yours. So I thought it would be good today because we've talked about battles. We've talked about weapons. We've talked about that sometimes the enemy comes against us. But you remember the story about the woman with the issue of blood? See, I have a feeling she thought God didn't hear her. 12 years, and she'd spent all her money, and doctors did everything they could do, and she wasn't any better. In fact, she says, I got worse. And so what'd she do? She pressed into Jesus' presence and touched him. So that's how I want us to end today. We started that way, and now we're going to end that way. So we're going to stand again. And we're going to listen to three or four songs here. Nothing up on the screen, so you can just enjoy that pretty picture of the victorious resurrection after the cross. And that was me getting too close to that speaker. And then we're just going to come into his presence like the woman with the issue of blood and just say, Jesus, I just want to touch you today. I want to encounter you today. I'm asking that you would release to me victory today. In these situations, I've done number one and number two, and now you need to do all the rest. Okay? So let's just stand and enter into his presence. We can lower some of the lights.